From ancient times, the Jewish people were chosen by God. Oftentimes, however, they got a little confused about what they were chosen for. They weren't chosen to be given the best of the entire world. The Jewish people were called and chosen to be the people on the stage. I've used this analogy before, but I think it's an apt one. You go to some sort of a demonstration. Somebody's cooking something. They say, could I have someone from the audience come up and help me demonstrate this? So someone comes up from the audience and stands there and maybe even gets to taste the thing. The whole audience watches to see the expression on their face when they taste this thing, see if it was good or not. So they use that person on the stage as a demonstration or in some sort of a athletic event or training of some sort, martial arts or some sort of exercise. The instructor points to the audience and says, you, come up here. I'm going to show you how to fall down. Great. They were chosen to be up on stage, to be demonstrators. That's what the people of Israel were chosen to be. They would be demonstrators. They were to show the nature of God, to be carriers, not just of the Word of God, but carriers of the stories about how God ministered to them, both how God reacted with grace and love, and also how God reacted with judgment and discipline. By doing so, their mission was to attract other nations to follow the one true God. They still did some of that at the time of Yeshua, but their whole attitude was starting to be corrupted, that they were not so much calling people to follow the God of Israel, but rather to call people to be one with them. Up to this point, the two were pretty much indistinguishable. You read the Old Covenant and you see that Ruth, in order to follow the God of Israel, became one of the people, one of the Jewish people. She came and lived among them. She took on all the customs of the Jewish people. We're about to see where we start to see a divide there. And the leaders of the Jewish people were not terribly happy about it. We saw persecution start to break out already back in Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, we saw how in the first missionary journey to Pisidian and Antioch, things went well. Paul and Barnabas, as visiting teachers, particularly Paul, who definitely had the credentials, were asked to step up and give a word to the to those gathered in the shul, in the synagogue. And they talked about the sacrifice of Yeshua. They talked about the grace of God. And the message and the Spirit of God was so powerful among them that many said, come back next week and talk. It was so powerful, in fact, that some of them didn't even wait till the next week. They followed Paul and Barnabas, and they wanted to hear more. So these were the people from the inside of the synagogue. These were the Jews and the proselytes and the righteous Gentiles. They were the people who had already taken upon themselves some kind of Jewish identity. You've got to remember, as I've mentioned, at one point when we were talking, that the temple was still standing. So Jewish identity. Nowadays, we go to war over a pork chop. Back then, it was a little more than that. Back then it was the sacrifices in the temple, it was all of these things, the guilt offerings and the sin offerings and the, you know, the redemption of the firstborn and all the rest of that, that if you took upon yourselves, being a Jew, you took upon yourself all of that, every single bit of all that. The region that all this was occurring in, by the way, which I didn't mention, I don't think, was Galatia. All of these cities that are going to be talked about, Pisidian Antioch. I didn't mention it so much there because Pisidian Antioch, there's a question on whether that was really in Galatia or not. I think it's not, it was on the boundary between Galatia and Pamphylia, but the rest of these cities are in Galatia. And it's not certain whether the letter to the Galatians was written to these particular cities that we're about to talk about, or to another region in that province. Some people think it might have been North Galatia instead of South Galatia, but I happen to believe that it was people in these cities and, you know, the rest of the province that he was writing to. So in Acts chapter 13, we pick up the account of what happened in the city. The beginning part of Acts chapter 13, we saw their arrival in the city. We saw their, well, they saw the missionary journey. They were sent out. They went inland to Pisidian Antioch at this, at the synagogue. They gave their sermon. And down in verse 43 of Acts chapter 13, we pick up what's going on. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So there was some understanding and some embracing there of the grace of God. We can only assume that these people who were following them made some sort of profession or some sort of decision to follow Yeshua. And so these people were begging them to come back the next week. Verse 44, the next Shabbat, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. So it wasn't just the crowd in the synagogue. Well, how did they know what was going on? Well, these people who heard Paul's message, they went out into all the city. They told their neighbors, they told their friends, they told their relatives, you got to come hear this. You got to come hear this guy. Particularly the proselytes and the God-fearing Gentiles went out to their Gentile friends and neighbors and families and said, you got to come out. They went to their friends and families. They said, we've never heard anything like this. You got to come hear this. So here we have this synagogue, and I'm sure they were spilling out into the street. I'm sure at this point Paul and Barnabas couldn't be speaking inside. They had to move it outside the synagogue into maybe the courtyard of the city, or maybe they had a, not sure if the city in Antioch had an amphitheater there. They might have. Many cities in the Greek and Roman tradition did. So this whole big crowd was coming out. It was a big meeting. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Now this isn't talking about the Jews who were following Paul and Barnabas. This isn't talking about the people who believed. These are talking about the Jewish leadership and the unbelieving Jews in the synagogue who, when they saw this, it said they were filled with jealousy. They never had crowds like that coming to the synagogue before. I don't know how many years they'd served there, but they were plodding away with ministry. And here these two upstarts come preaching this strange doctrine, and all of a sudden the whole city comes out. They would have none of that. They would have none of that. So they began contradicting and blaspheming. In other words, blaspheming here is not necessarily, I mean, the translator there wimped out on that word because they just transliterated the Greek word rather than trying to put some sense to it. Blaspheming doesn't necessarily mean just speaking against God, but it could also mean speaking against the ministers, against Paul and Barnabas. So it was like shooting the messenger instead of the message. I believe it's called ad hominem attacks. Rather than attacking the message, you attack the messenger. And so that was what they were doing. So they were going after them in a big way. Even nowadays, there are Jewish groups that contradict the things spoken of in Scripture that will turn your head inside out unless you really do the research. My usual observation on it, in 10-minute conversation, they could bring up a dozen points. Well, each of those points can be refuted, but it'll take you 10 minutes to refute each one of those points because you have to go back and, you know, explain why that's just not true. And you're not spinning, you're just explaining it. As soon as you come back to them with the refutation of those 12 points, they have 12 more points. Mm-hmm. Right, and so on and so forth. I mean, I can remember I had an email dialogue with a Jewish anti-missionary, they're called, and there's actually a group down here in Pikesville that has its tentacles throughout the nation and probably the world called Jews for Judaism. And so I had an email conversation with one of these anti-missionaries, and I can remember when it got to the point where my emails were reading, well, in response to the second paragraph of your response to my response to the first paragraph of your second response to my first response, I said, I'm not getting anywhere with this guy, and I stopped, and I don't engage those sorts of people anymore, because it's the same sort of thing. They are not interested in real conversation. They are just interested in bringing up more and more points that will confuse and distract from the real sorts of things. Some of them are straw man arguments. Some of them are things that you read and it's put in such terms that you say, what in the world? You know, that it sounds attractive, but when you start dealing in it, you start realizing that they are not really making any sense. For instance, here's an example, an easy example of some of the things I've seen. One of the plainest, one of the arguments that the Jewish community has is that you're not supposed to worship anything on this earth. You're supposed to worship God. Therefore, God could never take on human form. QED. And you scratch your head and you say, well, what about Genesis 18 when God meets with Abraham and they sit down and they have a nice little nosh together. And they say, that wasn't God. And then they first of all bring up a straw man argument saying that Christians teach that was the Trinity that visited him. And it's like, I'm sure you can find somebody somewhere who claimed that, but I think Scripture is clear that it was God and two angels. I mean, at the end of that chapter, Abraham is speaking with God. Three men came. Abraham is left speaking with God. In the chapter says he's speaking with God. And you open up chapter 19 and it says two men showed up at Sodom and Gomorrah. Then were two angels. So you subtract 3 minus 2 and you get 1. So therefore, the answer is that God and two angels visited Abraham. And so the powerful argument there is that if God could take on human form for an afternoon, why couldn't he do it for a day? If you could do it for a day, why couldn't do it for a week? If you could do it for a week, why not a year? If it could do it for a year, why not 30 years? Right? Now, notice how long it took me to refute that, and I would have had to have opened up Genesis 18 to point that out. In the meantime, the guy has brought up 3 more arguments. Right? And it will never end. It will never end. And that's what, when it talks about contradicting the things spoken by Paul, you don't have to go very far to find this. It's not even the Jewish community. You can go into the atheistic community and read some of their stuff, and you can stop and say, but they like to point out things like the commands of Scripture to go to war. and to wipe out other nations. And say, see, how could a loving God do that? Well, I guess the answer is maybe your concept of love isn't accurate. Not that God doesn't exist, but maybe you don't have the right concept. That love was tied up with holiness and righteousness in there. But still, they can go on at great length with twisting and bobbing and weaving and contradicting the things and even blaspheming against the messengers. And you see that nowadays against believers, because if you can't attack the message, you attack the messenger. And so when people can't deal with the message, you see that a lot on the scientific front with regard to intelligent design and creation versus evolution, rather than addressing the rather serious arguments that are brought up against evolutionary thinking. Instead, the answer is, well, you're just a backwoods idiot, or you're not a true scientist. Well, what's the definition of a true scientist? A true scientist believes in evolution. So therefore, if you don't believe in evolution, you're not a scientist. And that's kind of the way it goes around and around. But you attack the messenger, and you say you are not qualified to speak, rather than dealing with the message. And so that's what they did. That's what they did. And we have that today. We have that all over the place. So did Paul and Barnabas get drawn into a long and drawn-out argument with them? Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." There comes a time when you say, this isn't getting us anywhere. This isn't getting us anywhere. You are not receiving this message, so it is time to move on. And where they moved on was from the Jewish people and the proselytes to the Gentiles. And I'll tell you how we know that for sure in a minute, in verse 47. "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." He's quoting Isaiah chapter 49, talking about God's selection of his servant, his suffering servant. And the suffering servant was not just for Israel, but it's also for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. Verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." So it spread like wildfire among the Gentile population. And so they came to belief. Verse 49, "The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region." Now, I said that we know that these are Gentiles and not proselytes, because in the book of Galatians, I said Galatians was written to this region. The book of Galatians tells them that do not receive circumcision. Well, if they're proselytes, they'd already received circumcision. Right, so it's talking to unwashed Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles. And they're saying that many had been appointed to eternal life, believed. The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. And this is, I think, why the the Jewish authorities were getting freaked out about all this. Now, shame on them, because here we're talking about Gentiles who are bowing down before hunks of rock covered in precious metals. And they were turning from that to the God of Israel. And the Jewish authorities wanted to stop it, because it was tied up with this notion of Yeshua. Verse 50, "But the Jews," namely the unbelieving Jews, "incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." So check out this strategy. Right, there were some women who were Jewish proselytes who had husbands who were prominent men in the city. So that was the route that the Jewish authorities took. So they went to these women who were Jewish proselytes and convinced them to tell hubby, to get rid of these guys because these guys were making trouble. So they drove Paul and Barnabas out of their district. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. They didn't skip a beat. They said, throw us out of here, that's fine. There's another town right over there. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Well, what disciples? The disciples that they were making, the disciples that they were leaving behind. The Holy Spirit was on the move. Chapter 4, verse 1, in Iconium. They entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. So once again, that was their modus operandi. You went in and you spoke to the Jews first. The Jews rejected you, you went to the Gentiles. And a familiar picture in verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Iconia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. And that's also in Galatia, by the way. All these cities are in Galatia. So they were working in central Galatia here. So, knock them down in one place. Walk, ride, crawl, whatever it took. Get to the next city. Keep on going. Mm-hmm. Keep on going with the message. Start with the Jews first. They turn it down. Go to the Gentiles. They were, in that sense, unstoppable. Even though you might look at it and say, well, you know, God granted you success, but why didn't he bring you total success? Why did these people continue chasing you around and chasing you out of towns? But yet, when they got chased out of town, they left a group of believers. In a sense, their work there was done because the Holy Spirit then could take over and minister to those believers. Sometimes we do some sort of ministry and you think, oh, you know, now what's going to happen? And the answer is, well, that's up to God. We're just faithful in presenting the message that God has sent us to present, and then we entrust them into God's hands. And God can take it from there. God can deal with these people, and he can take them forward. So we just need to be faithful and to continue on going where we're going. So there's bunches of things going on here. First of all is to look at the power of God and to understand that he was still on the move among the people of the city. We also have to be careful not to put God in a box like their leaders did. That God was doing this work among the Gentiles, and rather than rejoicing in the work that God was doing, the Jewish leaders tried to oppose it. Instead, they should have been rejoicing in it. Even in the midst of opposition, that it caused Paul and Barnabas to move on. And in a sense, it was a good thing in looking at it, because had they stayed in one city, they wouldn't have had anywhere near the outreach opportunities that they had in moving from city to city. So now they went not just to one city, but they went to five cities because of the persecution in the one city. It's a pattern we've seen before in Acts. It's like the evil men and women think they're stomping out God's program, but instead they are just spreading it. It's like, I don't know if you ever stepped on a puff ball. We used to have puff balls growing in our yard in our old house. We had every flora and fauna known to man growing in that, in and around that house, but that's a long story. But you'd be mowing the lawn, you'd actually step on a puff ball, poof, this cloud of spores would just come shooting out of the thing. And that's sort of like the kingdom of God. It's like you think that it needs to just be in one place and be established, but when the opposition steps on it, instead of knocking it out, you get a gazillion spores that go into all sorts of different towns and cities and they land and they grow. Even down until our current day, which is where we are, that the Word of God and the power of God still continues to spread and to grow and to take root in all sorts of places, no matter what the forces of evil attempt to do in order to stomp it out. We just need to be faithful. Don't worry about the opposition, because no matter how bad it looks for the forces of God, God will take any setback and turn it around, say any supposed setback, instead turns into a great advancement for his kingdom, not through our power, but through the moving of his Spirit. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for the ways that you have gotten us through persecution, opposition, and that today your word is still spreading throughout the world, even though opposition still arises. Thank you for the faithful men and women who are continuing to be unstoppable for your sake. I ask that you would give us wisdom and power to know when to continue ministering to a person or in a place, and when to shake the dust off of our feet and move on, so that your name might be glorified and your word might spread and take root and grow, not for our sake or for our enjoyment or our glory, but for your sake and for your glory, no matter where you send us, no matter what it takes, no matter what difficulty it involves, for your glory and for the sake of the name of our Messiah, Yeshua.